Man, that's awesome. I don't know about you guys, but one of the things I love about Christmas is the time that we get to spend with family. And one of my favorite things is to see families leading us in worship. I don't know about you, but I think that's a beautiful thing. And I appreciate the Moyers family. By the way, this week, if you'd like, Crystal and Suede are on the podcast. So if you've never listened to the First Things First podcast, this would be a great week for you to do that. Just search in whatever podcast thing you use, search for First Shallow Water. And then you'll see First Shallow Water, First Things First. You're going to want to hear that. The episode debuts on Wednesday, and you're going to want to check that out. It's a great episode. So every year at Christmas, you know, different people watch different movies, different Christmas movies. Some Christmas movies may or may not be considered by everyone Christmas movies. For example, I'm a Die Hard guy. I believe Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there. There's a whole generation of folks that might think of Mean Girls, too, as a Christmas movie. That movie is one of those movies. I don't think I've ever watched that movie the whole way through, mainly because to me, I feel like it's just like every other movie that's about teenagers. You know, it's about how in high school, people go to high school and all of a sudden they start to make all these little groups and everybody kind of starts to stratify, you know what I mean? And they're the cool kids and the uncool kids and the insiders and the outsiders and the haves and the have-nots. I mean, it feels like that a lot of times happens whenever we're kind of going through high school. But here's the thing. It happens just generally in life, doesn't it? I mean, we kind of naturally stratify ourselves. And I can tell you, look, I've experienced this. I was with some friends of mine in L.A. one time. We were there for a wedding, and Amy and I were on Rodeo Drive, right? Because if you're in L.A., you should, you know, try to go to Rodeo Drive. And we actually ducked into a couple of the shops there, the little boutiques that are there, you know. And I remember walking into the store, you know, and I'm looking around at the stuff that's in there. And I remember I saw this neat little jacket that I liked, and I looked at the price tag on the jacket, and I thought I was going to lose my lunch in the middle of the store. I was like, are you kidding me right now? But that wasn't the best part. The best part was that I totally had a pretty woman moment in the store. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You know, the one where the person who works at the store is looking down their nose at you, saying to you, and they even come up to you and say, you know, maybe a better store for you would be like down the street and across the way and at the local shopping mall. Like, they're literally like trying to get you out of their store as quickly as possible because you're bringing the vibe down. Anybody ever have that? You ever had that experience? Like, I totally had that experience, and it was a completely weird experience to have. But we'll have experiences like that in our lives where suddenly, right, we'll realize, oh man, I'm the outsider here. You know, I'm the weirdo. I'm not the cool person. Now, some of us have that experience more than others. Okay, I'm honest about that. But a lot of us have had that experience at some point or some time in our life. And I know that I'm talking to a group of folks where there are a lot of us here who understand what that feels like. Like you know what it's like to be followed in a store because people are afraid in the store that you're a shoplifter because of how you're dressed or because of how you look. You know what it's like to maybe have people lock their doors as you walk by because they're like, you know the sneak lock. You've done it. Some of us have done that before. Someone's walking by and you're like, let's not lock the doors without them seeing that I'm locking them, right? You have people make assumptions about you based on what they think of your family. You know what it's like to be looked down on or made fun of because of the clothes that you wear. I've been there. You know what it's like to be mistrusted or called a criminal because you're from some other place or some other country. You know what it's like to have people assume that you're not smart or that you never will be successful because you struggle in school. Maybe one of those things describes you. I think it describes a lot of us. And the good news that we see in the story of the coming of Jesus is that God is clearly with people who were on the outside looking in. God is with the rejects. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Look in your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 2. We're going to be digging into the story that my friends, the Moyers family, just read. And so we're going to dig into this story a little bit and see what truths God might have for us from this passage of Scripture. But look at verse 8, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8. Here's what it says. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So A lot of times when we think about this, we imagine the shepherds like from the manger scene that we might have at our house, right? The shepherds in their cute little, robes and with their little head scarves on and their little shepherd's crooks. And we imagine the shepherds, we imagine that that's who they were. But we should, if we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture with any kind of honesty, intellectual honesty, we should ask, who were shepherds in this time, like in Jesus' day? Who were they? And here's a few things that you should know about shepherds. Mainly, they lived in the field with animals. Most of their time, they spent out in the field with animals. They had very few relational connections, very few family connections. They spent most of their time alone, well, maybe with a small group of other guys, among a bunch of sheep. And they had little to no human contact at all. Right? They weren't able to practice all of the religious rites of the day because they were out in the fields with the sheep, and usually they were unclean, right? They would have to go through all these purification rituals in order to get to participate. And so they didn't participate a lot. So these are people who spent their time away from most human contact, way out in the wilderness, and they often didn't bathe regularly, right? Right? They didn't practice hygiene, right? They were kind of rough folks. They weren't particularly religious because they weren't able to really do that. They were usually extremely poor. They had a reputation, you know. And so the nearest thing that I could come up with to kind of help us think about this, and this is even tough for you and I, but the nearest thing I could come up with is like around in the late 1800s, what cowboys were, right? Now, I know as soon as I say that, you imagine the Dallas Cowboys, the greatest football team on the face of the earth. But cowboys back in the 1800s, around the turn of the century, cowboys were not a group that people typically looked up to. They had been romanticized in some literature, but if you actually met a cowboy, what you found out was that they smelled, right? They didn't hang out with people very much, so their people skills weren't super great. And when they came to town, everybody locked their stores up and put their wives and their daughters in the back, right? Because they were crazy. When they came to town, they came with a vengeance, right? And who knows what was going to happen. That's the way cowboys were. That's the way shepherds were. That's who shepherds were. No little, you know, 6 or 7 year old in elementary school would answer the question when their teacher asks, what do you want to be when you grow up? No little 6 or 7 year old kid in elementary school would write shepherd down on that list. No one wanted to be a shepherd, right? Because shepherds were kind of the rejects. They were the ones who kind of smelled funny and acted funny and looked a little funny. So they were on the outside, and they were often on the outside looking in. And what we see in this story, when we read this, we think that this story is about God's good news coming to everyone. And that's what the story's about. It is about that. But it's also about something else. We think that this part of the story is about God's good news coming to everyone, because you and I just kind of naturally assume that God's good news was coming for the rich, the wealthy, the powerful. We just kind of assumed that. We wouldn't think it probably consciously, but we assume, right, that the well-to-do, the religious, those folks, the good news of Jesus certainly was coming to them. So God has to go out of his way to show that he's also coming for these other people. I want to suggest something to you. And when you read the totality of Scripture, you see this over and over again. This story is about the good news of Jesus coming to all people everywhere. But it's also about the fact that the good news of Jesus comes particularly to the rejects. He singled them out. He's looking for them. Now, for those of us here this morning who, when I was describing folks who are kind of on the outside or the weirdos or the outcasts or whatever, if you don't really see yourself in that category, this has some powerful things to say for you and me if we don't see ourselves in that category as well. I mean, if we can rock all the way through our lives without really ever having to interact with people that are weird or are not like us or abnormal in some way, if we can rock all the way through our lives without having to deal with people who are the rejects, right, then are we really living out the gospel of Jesus? Because over and over and over again, his gospel comes to them. So God is particularly with the rejects. And so if you're here this morning and you have felt like a reject, right? If that's kind of how you understand yourself, you need to know God has come for you. Jesus came for you. And so what is the good news we see in this passage for the rejects? Here's the first thing. The first thing is we are surrounded by glory. Look at verse 9. Here's what it says in Luke 2, 9. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. That's what it says in verse 9. Now, listen, I think us in Shallow Water, we can understand this a little bit more than maybe other people, because you and I know what it's like to take the exit off of the interstate, you know, and to drive down the farm-to-market road to get to Shallow Water at, like, midnight. Like, we know what that's like, right? You turn off the interstate, and you start to head down those farm-to-market roads to get to Shallow Water in the middle of the night, and it is dark, right, with a capital D. You can't see anything out there. It's like, I mean, and if you're out in the middle of one of those fields in the middle of the night, right, with a bunch of cows, right, I mean, it would be really dark. It would be hard to see anything. And we don't have much concept of this in our modern world, because everywhere we go, there's light, right? And even if you go way out into the pasture or wherever else, it's not nearly as dark as it was in Jesus' day, because the lights from the nearby towns, right, there's light pollution even out there. There are actual towns in Colorado. There's Durango, Colorado. They actually, you can't have lights on at night, and if you do, you have to turn them upside down where they face down to so that people can see the stars, right, unadulterated. They have rules about that, because Coloradoans are always trying to do weird stuff like that, right? But we don't see the darkness. We don't experience the darkness the way these shepherds experienced darkness. It was dark where they were. Really dark. Dangerously dark. And I just want to say that for some of us right now, we may be walking through a season of darkness like that. We may find ourselves in the dark as well. Rejects often find themselves alone in the dark. That's kind of how it goes sometimes, unfortunately. And I know around the holidays, we want to talk about joy and light, and that's actually what we're talking about today is joy. We want to talk about all those things, but sometimes we have to admit that in this season, sometimes it can feel really dark, even more dark than other times. And some of you, that's where you're living today. Shepherds also moved around a lot. Like, their job was to take the sheep and walk them around to pastures so that they could find food and find water. And so shepherds had to move around quite a bit. And so, like, if you wanted to, they didn't have GPS or anything, right? You didn't have Find My iPhone or whatever else, right? If you wanted to find a group of shepherds, it wasn't easy. You never knew exactly where they were. And so they were just out there in the wilderness somewhere, right? And so it would be really tough to pinpoint their location or to find them if you needed to give them some kind of news or information, because they were just kind of out there in the wilderness doing their thing. And I think sometimes that's how we feel. We feel like we're in the dark. We feel like we're kind of out there lost in the wilderness. And we feel like it's maybe even tough for people to understand or discover where we are or how we feel. And maybe we even feel like these shepherds did, that even if you could tell where the shepherds were, nobody really cared enough to come looking for them. And some of us, that's where we feel we are. In the dark. Lost. Nobody really knows or cares where we are. That's the way these shepherds felt. That's who they were. But what happens is that God finds them in the midst of the dark place. God goes to them. God knows exactly where they are, and he appears to them. And in the middle of their darkness, they are surrounded by his radiant glory. That's what Scripture tells us in this passage. And what I need for you to hear this morning is, for those of us who feel like we are lost and alone and in the dark, the truth of Jesus' coming is that you and I can know that the love of Christ is searching us out, even in the middle of our darkness, even when we feel isolated and alone. And the Lord wants to cause his radiant glory to light up our midnight with his hope and with his joy. And that's the promise that God has for you and I today. We're surrounded by glory. But that's not all. We don't have to be afraid. Did you catch this at the end of verse 9? At the end of verse 9, here's what it says. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And then it says, they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. So these guys sitting out in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to them, radiant glory appears to them, and Scripture says immediately they were terrified. The King James Version, you've heard it. They were sore afraid, right? Terrified, shaking in their boots. Why? Why do you think they were afraid? There's a couple of reasons. Maybe. I'm just throwing these out. One reason, maybe, because this whole thing was shocking. It caught them totally by surprise. One second, night. Next second, blazing daylight, right? And a crazy angel standing right in the middle of their midst, right? That would be shocking. That would be surprising. That might make me afraid. Look, if I'm just walking through my house and Sadie is hiding behind the door and she jumps out at me, right? I get terrified. I get scared, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. So I can imagine if it's like the middle of the night, pitch dark, and all of a sudden blazing light and an angel, I might be scared, right? You might be scared if that were to happen to us. It was shocking, surprising, unexpected, right? They had no idea that this thing was going to happen. It just happened right in the middle of the night, right in the middle of them going about their normal lives, doing their normal thing. This crazy thing happened, and it terrified them. And I just want to say that I know for a fact that there are some of us here this morning, that's exactly where we are. We're just doing our thing. We're just going about our daily life. Just kind of rocking along. And all of a sudden, this thing has happened that was completely unexpected, that was completely shocking, out of nowhere. And this morning, that has happened in your life and in your family. And I don't know what that is. Maybe you lost someone that you love. Maybe you received a diagnosis that was really scary. Maybe something's going on with one of your children. Maybe there's a possibility that you might lose your job, your income. I don't know what's happened in your life, but there are people here this morning and something shocking has happened, something surprising, unexpected has happened. And the truth is, you're scared. You're terrified. Man, I know what that feels like. I have been there before. And I want you to hear the words of the angel as he spoke to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. You might say to yourself, okay, angel. I mean, that's a really nice thing for you to say, but I don't think you understand where I'm living right now. Let me suggest that possibly God does understand where you're living right now. And when he says to you, don't be afraid, he's not trying to minimize the circumstances that you find yourself in. But he is saying there is reason for courage. Because I'm here with you. And you don't have to be afraid. Another reason they might have been afraid is because they knew who they were, okay? They're a bunch of shepherds. There's no telling what all shenanigans that they had just been getting up to, not too soon before these angels appeared to them, right? There's no telling what their lives were like. There's no telling what kind of stuff that they were engaged in or involved in or doing, right? No telling how they had chosen to live their lives out in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the wilderness where no one could see what they were doing. There's no telling what all they were up to. And when the angel of the Lord showed up, that could be frightening. Because usually when the Spirit of God shows up in the middle of nowhere, we talked about this last week, Spirit of God shows up in the middle of nowhere, he's coming in judgment, right? Shows up among unworthy people, and sometimes what happens next is not pretty. But the angel says, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm bringing you good news. The reality is that the story of Jesus tells us no matter what we've done, no matter how we failed, no matter what awful shenanigans we've been up to, no matter how we have hurt other people, no matter what kind of mess we've made of our lives, the Spirit of the living God is showing up in the middle of our lives, and He's not showing up to condemn us. He's not showing up, right, to proclaim judgment over us. He's showing up with His rescue, with His love, and with His mercy. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. Not just good news for you. It's going to be good news for all people. Don't be afraid. This is good. This is good. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. You're wrestling with shame and with guilt. You're wrestling with these awful things that you have done, these awful ways that you've hurt people that you care about, these things that you are engaged in and involved in right now that you know are destructive, that you know are wrong, and you can't quit doing them. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the Spirit of the living God is here with us this morning. The Spirit of the living God is revealing Himself to you this morning. And His word to you is, don't be afraid. I'm here to rescue you. Don't be afraid. I've got good news. Freedom is coming if you trust me. Somebody needs to hear that today. We're surrounded by glory. We don't have to be afraid. And listen, we can experience God's rescue. He's not just proclaiming it. We can experience it. Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize Him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. The angel just testifies to them, just shares with them, here's what's happened. God's rescue has come. God's rescue has come. This is the one you've been hearing about. This is the one who's been foretold. He's here. And not just here, I'm telling you where He is because I want you to experience Him. God's salvation has come, and it's for you. That's what the angel was telling these guys. Can you imagine how that felt for them? Can you imagine how it felt for them to bow before the Savior of the world? Can you imagine that? It must have been a life-altering moment. I mean, it must have been a moment that they would mark. Everything before this moment was like this, and everything after this moment was like this. It was a dividing line in their history. It was a dividing line for who they were, and it's not just a dividing line in the history of these shepherds. Friends, listen, it was a dividing line in the history of humanity. We mark our history by this moment. He didn't just come. They announced it. The angels announced it to these shepherds and said, it's for you. This rescue that's been foretold, it's for you. You get to be a part of the story. And guys, I got to let you know, that same truth exists for you and me today. Yes, yes, God wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you from the sin and the rebellion that has trapped your heart. He wants to set you free. God wants to deliver you, wants to break the chains that we live in, the chains of death that bind us down. He wants to deliver you, but He wants to deliver you to make you a part of this amazing story that He's weaving all throughout history. You and I, like these shepherds, know exactly where to go. We can fall at the feet of Jesus this morning, just like them. And if we do that, friends, it's the moment. It's the moment that divides our history. Everything changes when we find ourselves at the feet of the Savior. That's good news. That's good news, but that's not all. Look at verses 13 and 14. We have access to heaven. Look at verses 13 and 14. This is where it gets crazy, because there's one angel, radiance of God's glory. Verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to with whom God is pleased. So all of a sudden, there's this one angel. There's this radiant glory. All of a sudden, the vast armies of heaven are spread out in front of these guys. Listen, I don't know that there's another place in all of the Bible. There's not another person in the Bible that gets to see what these guys saw. I mean, the closest thing might be John in Revelation. But no one gets to see the vast armies of heaven arrayed before them like these shepherds out in the middle of nowhere. And we think about this, and you know what we think of? We even sing it like this. We think of this as angel choirs. And so immediately when we think about this passage, we think of all these angels appearing, and they're dressed in choir robes, right? And they've all got their little booklets, and they're singing the song at the top of their lungs, right? They're singing, you know, Gloria, Gloria. You know, that's what we think of, right? Can I just tell you? That is not at all what these guys saw. That's not at all what they saw. What they saw was an invading army. What they saw was the vast army of heaven arrayed for battle, crying out the praise of their God while they marched into the darkness. They saw the first round. They saw the first moments of the invasion as God's love conquered darkness. That's what they saw. And that's what this moment is about for you and I. Listen, God is not withholding anything from you. God has emptied out heaven on your behalf. God has taken all of his vast army and he has invaded the darkness in order to rescue you. There's nothing being withheld from you this morning. And I want you to hear that. We have access to heaven. We have access to that power, that authority this morning because of Jesus. You tell me, what in this world can conquer you or bind you or hold you down when the vast armies of heaven have come for you? What is it that can stop us when the vast armies of heaven have come for us? Friends, the answer is obvious. Nothing. We have access to heaven. He's emptied it out on our behalf. That's good news. That's good news. Okay, so what do? How do we respond to these truths? If this is all true, if all of this stuff is true, if this is what Jesus' coming means for you and I, what do? Well, it says it. It says it right here in verse 15. Look at this. Verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. You know what my favorite part of this story is? My favorite part of this story is that the vast hosts of heaven's armies appear before these shepherds. And when they leave, the shepherds are like, "I wonder what we ought to do next." You know what I mean? And I wonder who was it. I imagine it would be me. If I was in this group, I'd be like, "Hey guys, I've got an idea. Let's go see this thing that the vast hosts of heaven's armies just declared to us in song, right? What if we go see that?" And everybody's like, "Ooh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea." You know what I mean? Like, this is who we are as human beings, right? God shows up in power, in glory. He empties out heaven on our behalf. And we're like, "What should I do? What should I do?" Right? That's who we are. Friends, let me tell you what we ought to do. Run to Jesus. That's what we ought to do. If all of this is true, if this is what Jesus has come to do, if this is who Jesus is, the Savior of the world, our Savior, if God has emptied heaven out on our behalf, then we shouldn't have to sit around and talk about it. We shouldn't have to figure it out. We shouldn't have to form a committee to decide what it is we ought to do next. We should run as fast as our feet can carry us to the feet of Jesus, because he's the Savior of the world. He's our Savior, friends. Run to Jesus. And right now, this morning, there's some of you who are hearing these truths and you're saying, "Could this be true? Does God really love me? Is God really for me?" And you're trying to figure it out in your mind and you're trying to understand it. You're trying to make sense of it. Every person in this story that the Spirit of God shows up to announce his coming is confused. All of them are. Why? Because it's just too big sometimes for us, and because we can't imagine that it's for us. We can't imagine That this truth is actually for us. Friends, listen. It is. It is. And the only thing that you and I have to do this morning is just fall at the feet of the Savior of the world in order to receive it. Why would we do anything else than run to Jesus this morning? That's how we ought to respond. There's another thing that these shepherds did, and I want to make sure that I point that out to you too. Listen to this. Starting in verse 17, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. So they didn't just run to Jesus, y'all. They told everybody about it. That's what we do with good news. You know what it's like. You know what it's like when at Christmas you open up that present and it's the thing that you've been wanting, right? It's those shoes that you've been asking for all year long. You know, the real drippy ones, the real shoes, you know. And you put those shoes on, and then the whole rest of the day, you wear them for like 2 weeks straight every day, right? You put them on, you wear them for 2 weeks straight, and you walk around like this. You walk around like, you know what I'm talking about? You walk around, you would pull stuff up, you'd be like, you know, because you want everybody to see those shoes you got. You want everybody to notice how cool you are, how hip you are, right? You want everybody to see it, right? That's what we do with good news. When somebody gives us a good gift, we want everybody to know. Listen, my daughter, she just got engaged. You know what she did immediately? She posted a bazillion pictures of her with the ring, right? Close up of the ring, far out of the ring, ring in her face, ring in his face, right? She wanted everybody to see the ring. Because she got this amazing gift, this amazing thing she wanted everyone to know. She wanted to show everyone this amazing gift that she got. And friends, you know what happens to you and I? And I don't understand. Maybe it's because we don't understand the value of the gift. Maybe it's because we've never really received the gift in the first place. But how could people who have been given this great gift not be absolutely compelled to tell everyone they meet about it? We just filled out a survey in our church, in our grow groups. These are grow groups are people who have intentionally joined the group so that they can grow in the Lord, right? These are people who want to grow in their relationship with God. We asked them about how many times they've shared the gospel. Do you know 20% of our church said never? The thought of it terrifies 20%. Almost half of our church hasn't shared the gospel with anybody in a year. Man, who are we? What has happened? Have we forgotten how good this news is? Have we forgotten the amazing work that God has done in our hearts? Have we forgotten the freedom that God has delivered to us? Have we forgotten his massive and amazing and glorious power? Have we forgotten? Maybe we need to be reminded today. The vast host of heaven's armies, of the radiant glory of God Almighty and the Savior King, laid in a feeding trough for you and for me. That's good news. That's a gift worth talking about. So I'm going to ask you this morning, those two responses, run to Jesus and tell everyone. Some of us this morning just need to make our way to Jesus. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing a song. And during this song, it's time for you, whatever else is going on, it's time for you to turn your heart to Jesus. You might need someone to pray for you. If you do, awesome. God brought you here this morning so that someone could pray for you. And God brought our prayer team here this morning to do that for you. They're right over here. There's a sign. It says, how can I pray for you? You go over there to that sign. One of our prayer team is going to meet you there. And they're going to take you and they're going to pray for you. Somebody needs to just run to Jesus. Somebody needs to run to Jesus for the first time today. You've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day that you cry out to the Lord God. God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Somebody needs to just run to the feet of the Savior today. And some of us just need to repent because we've forgotten how good this news is. We've allowed the rote activity, the rote religious activity to lull us to sleep about how amazing this gift is that we've received. And we need to be reminded, and we need to repent this morning of that. Whatever you do in these next few moments, make sure that you deal honestly with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't miss that today, no matter what else happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit, Lord, for your rescue, for the advent of your Son into this world, God, for your coming. We talk about it. God, we talk about it, and we light candles, and we buy presents, and you know, we dress up in ugly sweaters. We do a million other things around this time of year, but sometimes all of the things get in the way of the simple, raw truth of what you have done for us. God, help us to remember. And help us, God, to receive your joy. Joy that shines in the darkness. Joy that overcomes even the darkest of night. That exists even in the middle of the darkness. God, help us to discover your joy. Help us to lean into your joy. Help us to receive your joy. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.